And this morning, I want to talk about understanding the meaning and significance of death. In fact, I should have added the biblical meaning, because many different, you know, even religions have their own perspective about death. We're going to talk about the biblical perspective. And we are doing this because we just lost one of our founding pastors, Pastor Sarah. They started this ministry some 40 plus years ago, the one in New York. We just lost her on July 4th. She decided to be independent of us on Independence Day. So we are still more or less mourning, you know. But we believe that death is not a terminal event, all right? So let me start by saying that I want to talk about what I call the 5 T's of death, right? This is my perspective. It's, you wouldn't find it in the Bible. But the scriptures together help us understand that there's a sense in which many people perceive death as the 5 T's. So I'm going to talk about the 5 T's, quickly go through before we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we talk about Paul's perspective about death. So many people believe that death is a termination. Right? In other words, when you die, that is the end. It's a terminal event. Other people also believe, in fact, the Bible actually confirms that death is a translation. In other words, some people died, let me put it this way, they didn't die. They were translated. Enoch, for instance, the Bible says in Hebrews, we're going to look at that. Then we're going to talk about the temporality of death in terms of time. You see, we live in time, but God lives in eternity, which is not affected by time. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And then there's the transition, which means the change in stage or form. Then finally, there is the transformation, right? So first of all, I hope you can see this. There are several scriptures that underscore all these 5 points that we are talking about. For instance, in John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is what Jesus said. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, that whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. So whether we live therefore or we die, we are the Lord's. So Paul is talking about divine ownership. In the sense that the God who created you also has some level of control and regulation over your life. Hallelujah. Now remember, death, from the point of view of being a termination, affects only your physical body. Now, where do we get this? We know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verses 23, let me quickly read it for you, because that will put us a little bit of perspective into why the different outlines are here for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The Apostle Paul prayed and said, and you can open in the Bibles, he said, I pray to God, he said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul prayed. So from Paul's perspective, man, according to the scriptures, has three parts: the spirit, the soul, and the body. So man is a spiritual being with a soul that inhabits a body. So when man dies, the spirit is detached from the body with the soul. Do you understand that? That is what the scriptures teach. That is why Jesus could say that I am the resurrection and the life. If you die, so death for them is not a terminal event. Let's go on before we get stuck here. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth. Think about it. The Bible defines death as sleep. Now think about it. If you sleep, sooner or later, you're going to wake up. Right? And sometimes, you don't have to wake up when you sleep. The body itself wakes up. We will come to that. Ecclesiastes. Then shall the dust return to earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Remember, in creation, the Bible says, God formed man from the dust of the earth. Right? He squeezed man into shape, molded man, and then breathed his life into him, and man became a living soul. So this is what Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, is saying. Hallelujah. Then John 14. Oh, let me continue, sir. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This was when Jesus was on the cross. Remember that? Think about it. Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified. But he was telling the guy next to him that today he will be with me in paradise. How? This is above my pay grade. I will only go to the scriptures. John 11:26, Jesus said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That is a profound statement. Right? We will come back to that. Now, so let's talk first of all about death as a terminator. This is my own perspective. Now, anybody watches, I've watched Terminator. Anybody watches the movie Terminator? Yeah, one of my favorites. I love Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? And so many people think that death is a terminator because at death, all your physiological, physical reactions and processes, they cease. We can't talk to you for you to hear. Your digestion ceases. Your respiration ceases. Right? And so because of that, people define or think of death in terms of a terminator. Hallelujah. So in other words, these people think that death is a terminal event. Yes, of course. But remember, it's all about your physical component of the human being. Remember that. You can't eat, you can't walk, you can't breathe, you can't digest the food substances, even if you can consume. So the terminator or the termination aspect of death is driven by the fact that, you know, your biological functions and processes all cease. Hallelujah. And remember, the scripture says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But this is also a limited view, because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hallelujah. So Jesus, the authority, is telling us, and he himself, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, right? He's telling us that there is a limit to what physical death can do. Physical death, natural death, can terminate your biological functions, but it can't touch your soul. Remember we read 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray to God that your whole spirit, Paul started with spirit first, the inside, your soul before the body. So Paul started from the inside. The real you is your spirit and your soul, which upon death goes back to God. Hallelujah. So that is where we see death, you know, as a terminator or the termination part. Let's go to the second one, which is death as a translation. Now, I don't know how many of you remember your math. I remember in math class, my math teacher saying, you know, translation is a movement, you know, you move. It's geometry. I remember. Translation is a movement. Right? Because it is driven by the movement of the person's spirit from earth to the place we call heaven. Remember Jesus saying that you will be with me in paradise. Right? Of course, it was not on earth or on the cross of Calvary. Wherever this paradise is, Jesus said, you and I are going to be there. So it's a relocation. Hallelujah. So when people experience death, it's like the person that we communicated with, we interacted with, we hung out with, we did all kinds of things with, has left. Hallelujah. And he's no longer there. The real person has left. Right? It's like you drive in your car, you park it in your garage, and you walk out of your car. The car is still there, but the driver is left. Hallelujah. And without the driver, the car cannot move. Hallelujah. So call it a journey from A to Z. Now, where do we get that scripture for translation? Hebrews 11, verse 5. The Bible says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. This is a revelation. In other words, God loved Enoch so much that he gave Enoch a shortcut. Think about it. He didn't allow Enoch to experience the normal processes and stages that most people go through. He said, I love you so much, you please me. Bypass all the processes. Come to me. Hallelujah. I mean, everybody is special in the eyes of God. But people like Enoch, they were so special that God was in charge of their trip. God planned their trip. You know those days, you plan a vacation and you let the travel agent plan your trip, right? Another guy who was so special was Elijah. Remember that? Elijah also didn't die. In fact, Elijah, God arranged a motorcade. Oh, Lord, have mercy. The Bible calls it chariots of fire. They came and took Elijah. Read the second chapter, the book of Kings. They took Elijah and lifted him from earth. And he ascended into heaven. And Elisha, his servant, stood there looking at it visibly. Hallelujah. Right? And I also believe that Moses was translated. Because God got a little bit upset with Moses, you know the story, and said, okay, let me retire you. So come. And the Bible says Moses walked up to the mountain and nobody saw him again. Think about it. Right? I think as he was walking out of God, God just, you know, found a way to snatch him up. Because there's no record of Moses being buried, unlike other people. Hallelujah. So the second point here is that death is a translation. Let's go back to death as a temporality. Now, this is a big word, right? It means it's a sociological word. You can tell sociology is my passion, right? Right? Temporal death is the concept of time. So when you say something is temporal, it just means it's not permanent. So temporality is the state or condition of something being temporal or not being permanent. Now, this is the scripture that Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. He said, but I will not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have not hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep will God bring with him. Think about it. So when you the scriptures define death as sleep. Right? And so sleep has a particular time. I don't know how long one can sleep naturally. What, 8 hours, 9, 10, 12 hours? But eventually the body wakes up. Even if nobody wakes you. So the apostle is defining death as temporal and as a temporality, the condition. Now let me go back to what Paul said. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, and I want to challenge you guys on this. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Have you seen that scripture before? 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 8. This is Paul saying, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of departure is at hand. Paul wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. And 2 Timothy is the last epistle he wrote. In fact, not long after he wrote 2 Timothy, Paul was executed by Emperor Nero in Rome. But the point here is that Paul knew that his death or his person was coming, getting close. So he says, he used the term, the time of my departure. Now that gives us a revelation. Where do we normally see departures? Right? At the airport. You go to the airport, they tell you, this is a departure. And then this is arrival. So arrival is birth and departure is death. Two opposite extremes. Hallelujah. Then he went on to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So Paul was conducting a retrospective analysis of his life. He was looking back. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You know what my finish my course means? Paul was looking at the Olympic Games. And in an Olympic Games or in sprints, there's a called relay, 4x100, 4x400. And in a 4x100, everybody does 100 meters. Or in 4x400, everybody does 400 meters, right? Your course is the individual's 100 meters he has to do, or the 400 meters he has to do in that relay. So Paul said, my course is, whether it's 100 meters, I have finished my course. That's what he was talking about. I have kept the faith, and I have fought a good fight. So Paul knew not only the season, but the time of his departure was coming. Now let's fast forward to Peter. 2 Peter is the last epistle Peter wrote to the church. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and to 16, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. You see, he's telling them some things. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Verse 13. Yeah, I think it meet, he said, meaning appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle. The tabernacle is another word for a tent. But he's referring to his body. And he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, me, Peter, right? To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now listen to what he said, verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Then he, if you think he's not saying that, go to the next. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my disease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter knew his time was coming because he said, Jesus showed me. Paul knew his time of departure was at hand. And now I'm challenging you as a Christian believer that you can also know when your time is coming to an end. First of all, you have to know the season and you have to know the time. Right? This morning I got up and said, I looked at the weather, said it's going to be in the 40s. I said, okay, let me wear something warm. I haven't worn a vest for months. But it tells you the transition from summer to the fall has become obvious. I stood out at my backyard and I saw that, oh, my neighbor's house about 100 yards away, it's showing up. It hadn't shown up all summer because of the trees and the bloom of the leaves. So what am I saying? You and I don't have to leave this earth ignorant of when. You have to know the season and you have to know the time. It's yours. Jesus told Paul, Jesus told Peter. And the same Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever can tell you. That's why Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Hallelujah. Where did we get to? Now, death as a transformation. So we talk about death as a terminator, death as translation, right? Death as temporality, and then death as a transition. Now let's talk about the last one, death as transformation. A transformation is a change in appearance or a change in form from one to the other. The Greek word we are very popular, we all know is metamorphosis, right? Referring to the butterfly that emerges from the cocoon and the larva, right? But that is also a transformation, a radical change in the sense that when Jesus died and rose, oh my goodness, Jesus was going through walls. And you could find him in instantly in many places. And the Bible says he had a glorified body that was not limited by earth. Think about it. We are limited now. I can't be in my house and be here at the same time. But when you have a glorified body, you can literally go through walls. Think about it. Like a Superman. Right? You are so, I mean, the limitations of the earth doesn't even affect you anymore. Hallelujah. And this is the last one I want to really talk about, right? Death as a transformation, because that is the most important. All of them are great, but all of them can be subsumed under this. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Second Corinthians, chapter number 5. And let me read it so we can all follow along from verses 1 to 10. And if you get a chance, read it also in the Amplified or in the Passion Translation, because they use the modern day language. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 from verses 1 to 10. Now follow with me carefully. For we know that if our earthly house, oh, sorry, by the way, I'm reading from the King James Version. No. I like the King. Some of you like, I like Amplified too, but King James, you know, they don't hide some words. The translation and all of them, King James brings it up. The modern translation may not bring it up. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, you see the word again? We're dissolved. Think about it. When he's talking about dissolved, he's talking about termination. Right? Think about it. When you put a pinch of salt in water, that's my sense of dissolve. It dissolves. It's a chemical change that is irreversible. So Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we will be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Let me repeat. This is what Paul is saying. When we are home, we, the spirit of Job, when we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And we are absent from the body, we are at home with the Lord, if you are a New Testament believer. Verse 7. Oh, this is where this scripture is. You see where Paul plays this? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Think about Paul. We are willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Paul is saying that my desire is to make the transition and be with God. So for him, death is not a terminal event. And that death is not a sorrowful event. It's a preference for Paul. And I hope that will be your preference too. Verse 10. Wherefore, when we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That is the key. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good and bad. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Did you see the concepts there? Let's go, right? Paul said, for we know, when I meditated on it, Paul said, for we know. He's talking about a knowledge that is not only individual, but it is collective. So I'm wondering whether Paul was saying it for Peter or for Timothy. He was saying it for his team. For we know. So it's a collective knowledge in the Christian community, and he was communicating this to the Corinthians. Because many people don't understand the meaning and significance of death. And because they don't understand, they behave unwisely or foolishly. Or they do things that does not line up with their belief system, because what you believe can influence your actions and your behaviors. And if you believe the wrong thing, you can behave in the wrong way. So Paul said, and we know, and I must ask myself, how does Paul know? You see, for the Christian, God can give you knowledge through several ways. God can give you knowledge through perception. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 10, Peter went to Cornelius. Right? And remember the story. Before he was going to go to Cornelius, you know, he had a vision where he saw a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals and beasts. And God told him, the Holy Spirit whispered to him, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, no, Lord, I'm a Jew. I've never eaten anything that is common. The Bible says three times the vision told him, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. He didn't understand. This is Peter. Then he goes to, God had arranged that some people will come and get him to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. So he goes to Cornelius, and Cornelius heard about Peter coming. He's ready to bow. Peter said, don't bow. I'm a man, just like you. The Bible says, as Peter started preaching the gospel, the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and his household. All that God used Peter for was to catalyze the event. And the Bible says everybody in Cornelius' household was filled. And then Peter, this was like a revelation for Peter, right? He said in Acts chapter 10, somewhere in verse 42, he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. So knowledge can come to you through perception. Hallelujah. Knowledge can also come to you through instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who is approved by God, who does instruction. The word of God is for instruction, for correction, for reproof, so that the man of God may be thoroughly finished unto good works. Knowledge can come to you by instruction. Knowledge can also come to you by inspiration. Right? The Bible says all scripture is by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, blah, 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 that the man of God may be. So knowledge can come through perception, inspiration, instruction. Knowledge can also come to you by learning. Hallelujah. And where do we get that from? In Genesis, Jacob was living with his uncle Laban, right? And then he had to go. And Laban pursued him, thinking, because Rachel, his wife, had taken one of Laban's gods. Right? And then Laban, his uncle, pursued Jacob. And when he caught up with him, this is what Laban told Jacob. He said, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Laban didn't get a revelation. He didn't get a perception. He didn't get this. He said, I have learned by experience. So you can gain knowledge through learning and experience. But some people can do it by learning through experience. Hallelujah. And the last way to get knowledge is by revelation, where God just unfolds, tells you things that you have no clue. So Paul said, for we know, oh Lord have mercy. How did Paul know? I'm saying all of the above. He said, for we know. That if our earthly house, so Paul is talking, he's defining our body as the earthly house of this tabernacle. We're dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hallelujah. So this is your house on earth. That is why when you die, you have to leave this house. This house does not qualify for entry into heaven. That's why you have to leave it. And then your soul and your spirit goes to God. Because God will make you a new house. In fact, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Remember that Jesus said that? If you were not so, I'll tell you, I go to prepare a place for you. And then when I'm done, I will come back and receive you unto myself. So Paul is saying that we know that when we die physically, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is made from heaven. Why do we groan? Because, you know, in this body, we have limitations. Apart from the limitations, we are also exposed, or let me use the word, we are vulnerable to the corruption that is in the world. That's why we get sick. Hallelujah. That's why we get into accidents, and people die through accidents, people die through sicknesses. Right? The burden of this physical limitation exposes us to all risk and uncertainty living here in the world. And so Paul is saying that in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, because that one has no limitations. That one is not exposed to risk and uncertainty. That one is not limited. Hallelujah. He said, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we will be unclothed, but clothed upon. So it's not that we want to disrobe of this body, but we want the new one. So that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Hallelujah. So when we talk about a transition, we are talking about a movement from mortality to immortality. Hallelujah. We talk about being limited in this body to being unlimited like Jesus. Hallelujah. That is why Peter said that we are partners, he used the word partakers, of the divine nature. You see, Jesus came to demonstrate the divine nature to us, like walking on the sea, not subject to gravity, healing the sick, overcoming the limitations, the groanings, the risk, the corruption of the body. And Paul is saying that, you know, we need a new house. That is not limited. That is not exposed to risk. In fact, he used the word naked. And it's not like, you know, taking off your underwear. No, that's not what Paul means. Right? He said, now he that wrought as for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The phrase there means he has given us a first installment of the Spirit. So the Spirit in you is an indication to you that God will come back for you someday. That is why when you die, the Spirit detaches from the body, because the Spirit does not die. It's a living soul. The body can be corrupted, the body can detach, but the Spirit goes on to God. Hallelujah. And Paul goes on, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Hallelujah. I like the way Paul said, while we are at home, we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So, he's talking about what we call a duality. It's like two faces of a coin. You can be home with yourself in earth, but absent from the Lord. And then once you are absent from your home, you are present with the Lord. That is why Jesus told the guy, the thief at the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, hallelujah. So again, these things should fill our hearts and inform and guide our knowledge so we can understand that death is not a terminator, but it is a translator, it is a transition, you know, it's a temporal condition, but more importantly, it's a transformation where you are clothed with a new house and a new body. You see, what it tells me is that God didn't design this body to be able to be habitable in heaven. You can't, it's like, you know, we see Neil Armstrong, people going to space, they have to wear their space suit because the conditions in space, there's no air for you to breathe, like you come and walk on earth and you consume the earth freely. No, you don't pay any toll, right? You consume it freely. The same conditions are not in space. So you have to put on your space suit. So Paul is telling us that when you go to heaven, this body is irrelevant. God is going to give you a new body that will enable you to thrive in heaven. Call it a new space suit. A new heaven suit. Now remember, Several times, Paul uses the word heaven. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, the Greek word is uranos, which means the abode of God. And then you come to verse 2, he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So heaven becomes the location of the source where the design and construction of this new house is proceeds for you. So heaven is real. In fact, in one of Paul's writings, you know, 2 Corinthians, somebody said, God gave him a revelation to the third heavens. So that means that there was a first and there was second, right? Heaven is real. The fact that you don't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Hallelujah. Then finally, Paul said, verse 6, therefore we are always confident. Why was Paul confident? Because the knowledge that had come to him through perception, through instruction, through inspiration, through learning by experience, through revelation, is what informed and guided his behavior. So his confidence was the fact that I have experienced this. God gave me a revelation in the third heavens. You know, Paul wrought special miracles. People who were saying God used him. Paul had seen enough to be confident. And I pray that God will give you similar experience so your confidence will be boosted. Hallelujah. He said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, for the Christian believer, faith is your currency. Without faith, you can't transact any business with God. But the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Because he that comes to God must first believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 verse. So for a Christian, the faith is our currency. The currency that we need to transact business with God. So Paul is saying that we walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. And think about where Paul placed this very powerful scripture. In the midst of teaching them, instructing them about the meaning and the significance of death. Because some people were discouraged that they loved their loved ones. Sure, we miss them, right? One of my personal biggest regrets is that my dad didn't see my kids. Right? But someday, they will see him. Hallelujah. Verse 9 and 10. Let's close up. Verse 9 and 10, he said, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I have never heard people expressing their willingness or their preference to die. No wonder if you, sometimes people will say that when they have a problem, right? In fact, Moses even prayed and said, God, kill me. Why? His motivation was wrong because the Hebrews were worrying him, right? They were giving him problems and said, God, kill me. No. This is Paul at the height of his career, professional career as an apostle. He said, I am willing to be absent from the body. In fact, in Philippians, he says, being with Jesus is far better for you. But now if I'm here, As an apostle and a teacher, I'll be able to teach you, so that's beneficial for you. But I am willing to be with the Lord. So I want you and I to cultivate. That is why it's important for us to do everything God has called us to do, so that when we transition, you know, we can say, that God can say, well done, good and faithful. Wherefore we labor, verse 9, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The key here is God's acceptance. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Hallelujah. You see, when we read Ephesians, Ephesians presents a domesticated view of God as a father. Right? In this particular scripture, Paul is presenting, you know, a legal and political view of God as a judge, who will monitor and evaluate what you did for him whilst in this body, the judgment seat of Christ. So God is going to judge. What does a judge do? A judge is like a referee, right? He evaluates your conduct and measures your conduct, evaluates it against his prescription, and see whether when you were in the body, you did the things that he expected you to do. Right? If you read the Amplified Version, it says that God is going to examine your actions, your behaviors, and your motives. Because only God knows your motives. Only God knows why you come to church. Some people come to church for a fashion parade. Some people come to church to worship God. People come to church for various things. Only God knows, no man knows. And Paul is saying that at the end, when we make that transition, God, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of God. And God is going to evaluate our actions. In other words, your productivity will be measured as a Christian. Did you represent God? Remember, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you go a couple of verses, he's saying that we are ambassadors for Christ. Right? And God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, and we have the word of reconciliation. So what did you do as an ambassador for Christ? That is why when we began singing, most of the song we sang was singing about our identity in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Not who we are when your parents made you. That's enough. But who you are in Christ. Because when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to evaluate you based on his desires, expectations for you against what actually happened. Hallelujah. Now that makes me want, it sobers me, let me put it that way. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it will be good or bad. Now the good or bad is from God's perspective. And it's not from your perspective. It's not from your parents' perspective. It is from God's perspective. Hallelujah. So this is serious business. Hallelujah. Let's bow down heads. Father, we thank you for your word, which is spirit and which is life. We have had the opportunity, Father, to deliberate on your word, especially considering the significance and the meaning, the biblical meaning and significance of death. We have discussed death as a terminator or a terminal event, as a translator, as a transition, as a temporal event and also as a transformation. Holy Spirit, thank you for enabling us to understand what the Spirit is saying to us. And so, Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit himself will make a deposit, will help us with the accumulation of knowledge, so Jesus will be glorified. Thank you that this is an opportunity for us to make the necessary revisions in our lives, if it is needed, in terms of your preferences and expectations for us as New Testament Christian believers, so that, like Paul, we will remain confident and labor with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so this afternoon, Father, we commit our lives into your hands, that as your knowledge informs and guides us, it will also be aligned with our actions and our behaviors, so Jesus will be glorified in our lives. Help us to always make the crooked path straight. Help us to always do the right things concerning your morality, good or bad. And help us to conceive of our bodies as an asset that needs to do work for your glory, for your honor, in anticipation and expectation of your divine rewards. And help us to understand that this is not only for us, but there are witnesses who have gone before us. And so we thank you that we will emulate the examples for your glory, for your honor. I pray for everyone here that you will communicate personally to them and help them become like Jesus. We thank you, Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Before we dismiss, I don't know who you are or where you came from. I can only say that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is free, and that Jesus died on the cross according to the scriptures for the salvation of our soul. And we want to give the opportunity to you to receive Christ, just like some of us have. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if you are here this morning and you would like to receive Christ, the gift of God, like John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. If you are here and you are willing to receive, please, please, I will encourage you to be my guest. I have anointed people back there who can help you better understand it. So if you are here with me this morning, please raise your hands and we will send you back there so that you can receive the gift of eternal life. And it's not only the gift of eternal life, the Holy Ghost can also come into your life. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So once again, the invitation is there for you to receive Christ if you are willing. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for every soul here. And we thank you for everyone who has heard your word. We pray that wherever their destination will lead them, you continue to be with them and open their eyes so they may see you, and not only that, accept you and make you part of their lives. We thank you, Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May we rejoice.